out of his treasure what is new, and what is gospel of the Lord. And the new world time. There's no translation of the Bible that's called the tone of voice Bible. That would be the most useful one to figure out what tone of voice some of these words and phrases and questions come in. I picture the disciples saying, yes, we understand you. But I actually don't know. That's a bit of glorifying imagination. Well, you heard a bit about the ejection seat already. Last night I was... We had a guest, one of our local youth from the youth group. He came by on his bicycle, and he was bored, so he thought he'd come and do the football school for a while. And it was fun to see him, and I was like, no, I got to go over to the church and finish up this handout. Okay, so he comes with me, and then he saw the very, first point here, no ejection seat. And he looks over my shoulder and he goes, what if something goes wrong? And so then I quoted this anonymous piece of senior that, what if something goes wrong? And it was interesting because this, this person has seen a thing that could go wrong in his life coming up. And it's a good question. I'm telling the kids here, it's good news, there's no ejection seat in God's car. But a lot of us have trust issues. And you think, where's my escape route? What if things go wrong? Is there an ejection button? Get out of this if something goes wrong on wherever God's taken me. I didn't want to take that route or taking too long or I'm worried about the driver. There's no ejection button. That could be bad news as much as it's good. I want to drive the car over here. I want to go to Disneyland and God's taken me through the valley of the shadow of death. I wish there was an ejection button. I can almost see, a few weeks ago we were fighting over the steering wheel in Romans chapter 7. I want to do this, but then I don't want to do this, and I do the thing I don't want to do, and the spirit and my sin are fighting each other inside me. Now it's like there's this, we want this red ejection button on the dashboard so that we can keep one finger on it just in case God disappoints us, or just in case our church lets us down, our pastor lets us down, or something goes sideways and we can just get out and find another ride. But I think we also fear there is a red button on that dashboard that Jesus has, just in case you're not a great co-pilot, you're not grateful enough to be doing all the driving. I mean, Amber, are you here today? There you are, Amber. I mean, Amber and Ernie just spent 29 days going to New York City and back with everywhere in between. And Ernie drove 8,489 miles. And you were 11 miles away from 8,500. He offered, do you want to drive down the road half a mile so you can say we shared the driving? No. Ernie drove 8,500 miles with his mother for 29 days, and you are here to tell about it. You maybe wish there was an ejection button that each of you could possess. It's wonderful. Not a harsh word. So Ernie drives every one of those 8,500 miles, and some of us in a car with Jesus, after about 10 miles, we're like, I'm trying for a while. I mean, this is, I'm not sure about this. And Jesus says, no, I got this. There's no ejection seat, but what if something goes wrong? Well, Paul, at the end of chapter 8 here in Romans, he is on this crescendo up this mountain. Last week we talked about the scenic route. But we talked about how, Romans opens up and now into this huge perspective of all creation groaning like labor pains. And we ourselves groaning inwardly. And Paul's now going to finish this chapter, although he doesn't have chapter breaks. He's going to finish this thought by talking about every possible thing that could eject us from this relationship we have with God. And he's going to eliminate all these possible things. So we're going to kind of take a quick trip through these promises. And I suspect for each one of us, there's one of these particular promises that is closer to home. Your heart can't separate you from God. Your mind can't separate you from God. Your sin can't separate you from God. Your circumstances can't separate you from God. Your body and all creation can't separate you from God. So the first section here, these first two verses in the Romans reading, Paul talks about the Spirit helping us in our weakness. It's really beautiful because we've talked about the Holy Spirit fighting us in this struggle against sin. But now the Holy Spirit is, literally it says in the recesses, in the deep places of the heart, the Spirit is interceding for us, groaning for us, praying as we ought because we don't know how to pray, or we're at a loss for words, or we don't really feel like it's honest to say, hey God, thanks for today, when we're not feeling thankful for today. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And God, the Father, searches the heart, knows and finds the Spirit who is praying on our behalf. This is the GPS system of the Holy Spirit. God's prayerful Spirit. We don't know sometimes how to pray. Our hearts, we fear, have separated us from God. Our hearts are broken. We don't feel God's presence. We're not sure what's next. And our hearts feel incapable of identifying faith and trust and hope. Trust in God's GPS. He knows where you are. His Spirit is in you. And if you can't put words to prayer, or if you can't pray for yourself or what you're going through, God himself is interceding for you, even if you don't. J.I. Packer says it this way. God corrects our prayers on the way up. We just pray. We just groan. God, the Holy Spirit, lifts these prayers apart. Your mind can't separate you from God. If you look at verses 28 to 30, and this is like a whole 12-week sermon series in itself. We have our Bible study every Thursday. We look at the upcoming Sunday text. And I knew this question was going to come, and I thought I knew who was going to ask it, and somebody else jumped right in and asked it first. Because when we start hearing things like, God, all things work together for those who love God, our minds are starting to twist. And then when God foreknows us, predestines us, that he predestines, he calls, he justifies, he glorifies. Anytime we hear the words like predestination or election or foreknowledge of God or promises, like everything's going to work out for those who love God, our minds separate ourselves from God. Maybe because our minds are blown, or maybe because we find it utterly unreasonable or dissatisfying that God should operate in such a way. Whatever it is, for some of us, it's our mind that separates us from God. We just can't wrap our heads around it. What does it mean that God knew something in advance and shows up in Christ Jesus? What does it mean that he is the one who called us? He's the one who justified or made us right. And he has promised to glorify us. And he promised to glorify the response to look like us. So our minds and because our minds are fighting. But again, the Spirit. God knows one is where sin can't separate. Now Paul considers it legal sin, rabbi, Pharisee. And he starts speaking about a court. He says in verse 31, what are we going to say about this? If God is for us, who could be against us? I mean, if you've got God as your defense, then you don't have to worry about you don't have to worry about Mark's heart. You got done conquering him. You've got God himself. What fear could you have of anybody else? If God is your defense. If God who gave his only son will he not with you to give up the separation, who will bring charge? Any charge against God? Even you charge against God, God will be with you. Jesus died in the grave. He's at the right hand of the God. And Jesus can be in the seat. Gospel in four words. God is with you. Spirit is in the seat for us. Paul gives this whole list. What will separate us from the love of God in Christ? Your hardship, stress, persecution, pain, nakedness, peril, glory. I mean, some of these are circumstances outside of our hands, like somebody else is holding the sword. Some of these are circumstances that we may have brought upon ourselves, some of the hardships. Some of it is just a hardship that everybody's facing together, like famine, pandemic. In these circumstances, Paul says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. For your sake, God, we are being killed all day long. What is going on? For one thing, this is like, we don't know how to pray. The Spirit prays for us. And the Spirit knows some of our prayers go like this. God, you're pulling us off like sheep here. What is going on, O Lord? When Paul says it is written, here's where it says, Psalm 44. For whatever reason, it's not our Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verse 20 to 23. This is where Paul gets it. Not only the sheep to be slaughtered, but even the earliest sheep to be slaughtered. So the psalmist, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or spread out our hands to a strange God, would not God save us? For he knows. Because of you, Lord, we are being killed all day long in the country of the sheep for the slaughter. Wake yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? So we sink down to the dust. Bodies sink down. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us from the face of the sun. Thank you. not only woke us, O Lord, but rose us, O Lord, and redeemed us. Children and dogs and just the life in this